Psalm chapter 133. Well, we love the Lord, and we love to see God at work in not only here, but in people's lives around the world. People need Jesus, amen. And unless we go out there and spread the light of Christ, it's not going to happen. And we're the ones that have been given that commission, that responsibility. And this is how God reaches people today. It's through His saints. He uses local churches to band together and get the word out, amen. And so we're definitely in a dark day as we live. It's not a hopeless day, amen. Jesus Christ is still on the throne, amen, and doing a great work through His people. But definitely His people need some encouragement, amen. And so we not only want to do that here, but to other churches as well. So, but I appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate the Feasers being here as well, and just everybody else. I appreciate everybody's prayers and just working together. And we started FBI last night, Faith Bible Institute, our new semester, and so that went very well. And kind of getting back into the spring semester and getting everything rolling again. So it's a blessing to be a part of the Lord's work. Amen. All right, Psalm 133. We've been looking at prayer on Wednesday night, just trying to reinvigorate some of those things. Wednesday night supposed to be a prayer meeting, and so we do some preaching, and we'll definitely pray, share some requests and pray, but we're just trying to emphasize the need of prayer. And here in Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, we do see a concept mentioned that I want to bring out and then build upon. But it says in Psalm 133, verse number 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And I don't know that I can relate to Aaron the high priest there having the anointing there with the oil running down in his beard and all that. And I mean, I barely have a beard. I don't know if I'm going to keep it or not. Amen. But I don't know about the analogy. But you could tell by the analogy that he's describing something that's very pleasant. That's very just right. Some things have that sensation of being pleasurable, and other things are pleasurable because they're just right, amen. And this anointing, no doubt, probably carried forth both of those. And in reference to unity here, what I really want to deal with tonight is how prayer does bring the saints together in a unifying way. And there's a very important aspect to unity that we miss out on if we're not spending that time needed, that time frame, that amount of time in prayer together. So I'm going to look on that tonight, deal with unity, but also deal with it in a way that prayer actually does help the unity of a church, and it's really necessary for the church to be truly unified. And I want to bring forth some scriptures tonight to kind of deal with that thought. But let's pray first. God, thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, for putting this service together. Truly, you're the one that we rely upon, Lord, in the putting together of services. And we can have our plan. We can have just the idea of what it's going to be like. But we rely upon you for these things. I thank you for the ones that you've brought in tonight. I thank you for this dear brother he and his wife came tonight and just sharing their burden for going and reaching those in the military from Fort Leonard Wood, Lord, and just who knows from there where. But we just pray, God, that you'd bless their ministry in a rich way. We do pray for the wedding coming up here on Friday, and we're excited about it, Lord. Thank you for how you're bringing everything together. But for this time that we have now together in your word, God, I pray that you would captivate our hearts and minds and thoughts, dear God. And Lord, I pray that you would just draw our attention to your precious word. And God, that you would meet the need of the hour. And as I have a thought, as you've given it, Lord, for tonight and the message, Lord, as the word of God is opened, you're the one who truly by the Holy Spirit of God will go and visit each of us tonight. And God, that you will help us to see. God, you will open and illuminate the scriptures to us in particular, God, that we need tonight. And God, we rely upon you for that. God, if there happened to be one lost among us, dear God, I pray that they would see their need of a Savior. They'd see themselves a sinner, dear God, and that they would be moved to repentance as they see your goodness. And God, for the precious saint tonight, God, I pray that you would help and encourage, God, and that you'd show them that direction, that path, that truth, God, that you would have them to focus on, even meditate on tonight. And God, help us tonight, I pray. And God, might you be pleased with what takes place here tonight. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we started here in Psalm 133, really just to kind of show that unifying aspect, how proper it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. You can turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. It's amazing how many brethren are okay with disunity. And we want to be very careful in this area. We know the Lord does all things well, and He does it in such a way that it's right, it's unified, and it's just proper. Amen. And can I say we live in a day where we don't need to go forward in schism. We don't need to go forward in disunity. We don't need to go forward agreeing to disagree. Amen. We need to go forward agreeing. Amen. Agreeing with Jesus Christ. Amen. Agreeing with Him and what the cause is that we actually are moving forward in. We need to agree with God that what we're doing is His plan and not ours. We need to agree with God that what we're doing is worthwhile in this day and age that we live. Amen. And we need to agree that that there are some things that we need to apply and do that will actually assist in the bringing together in a unifying way. I know a lot of people don't like to get too close to others. Amen. It's a vulnerable place to be. And yet God actually, He says it's important that we actually unify in some things and come together in such a way that His word and His work can go forward in a powerful way. But in Ephesians 4, love this chapter of the Bible here in Ephesians 4. It's tremendous. We're going to look at the first three verses here, then skip down a few verses. But it says here in Ephesians 4, again in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." That's a job, amen, a vocation. And I know job's only a three-letter word, and some people think it's a four-letter word or a bad word today, amen, but it's okay to have a job. And it's okay to actually know that God has given you a job in the local church. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, amen, whether it's I or this dear brother as a missionary or Pastor Fees or whoever we are, amen, all of us are in full-time ministry as Christians. There is no such thing, unless you're Catholic, amen, of this lady clergy mentality, amen. We are Christians. We're all part of the body, amen. And every part is necessary. Every part, amen. Even the most comely of all the parts, the ones that are not seen, amen, are also more necessary, amen. We live in a day today that we have this class thing going on, amen, but that shouldn't be going on in the church house, amen. And so we all have a vocation, amen. Every person that's a part of this local church and the respective local churches that some of you are a part of, every member has a part in that. We all have a job to do. And that's what it's talking about here in Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. And Paul, this is a prison epistle, speaking from prison there in Rome to the church at Ephesus. And he says, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." And if you're part of our church and you're not sure what your job is, amen, you need to come see me and we'll talk about it, amen, and see where God has actually given you grace and gifted you and how He'll use you in the local church. And the worst thing to be is part of a local church and not have something to do, amen. And so we want you to have something to do that you know is God-given, amen. Verse number 2 says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering." This is interesting. There's a job that we all have, but we don't have it such that it becomes a pride point. We don't have it such that we are elevated above another. Amen. I've mentioned many a time, I'm the pastor here, yes, but I'm just another member of McGregor Road Baptist Church, and I'm no more important than anybody else. Amen. Every member of our church is important, and I'm just blessed to have this role, but you're blessed to have your role. Amen. And we must have that mentality and have that idea. Nobody should have the preeminence in a local church except Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we see here forbearing one another, helping one another, being long-suffering, bearing long with people, with meekness, amen, having maybe power, but yet being restrained, being careful that the way we go forward is in a proper, right way, one toward another. And it says in verse number 3, very important, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, that means we're going to put forth effort into this thing, amen. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is teaching the saints at Ephesus about the importance of each member doing his part with the whole in mind. Amen. Not that my part is more important than the other, but with this mentality that I'm going to do my part while I go around and try to help others be well equipped to do their part as well. And not feeling bad if this person seems to be a little ahead of the game or doing a little better than I or whatever. No, we're all working together, and we're all doing it in such a way that it's unified, and the ultimate goal is being accomplished. And that's what we have in mind, not the individual, but the Lord Jesus Christ and the goal that's in front of us. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen. There's some things we got to agree on. And I know as a church we do, amen. And I praise the Lord for that. But that's not just something that happens, then you leave it. It's something we constantly are endeavoring to find that common ground on, and increasing that common ground by the doctrine of the Scriptures. Unified in the Spirit means this. It means to be led by the Spirit equally. Amen. All of us, whether it's me or you, no matter who we are, we all as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're a member of our church, that means you've testified that you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. We've covenanted together. We've all been through the same baptismal waters. Amen. We've all been, when we came in, the membership agreed to join us in. We're together in this. Amen. And we're constantly unifying in the Spirit. By the way, the devil loves it whenever God's people are okay with disunity. Amen. Loves it. Amen. Because then he can get in there and wedge this and wedge that. Before you know it, there's a big old chasm. Amen. A church split and everything else. Amen. And I'm all for new churches being planted. Amen. But they shouldn't be planted on the back of church splits. Amen. And so praise the Lord, we need to be unified in the Spirit. Go ahead and keep your place here in Ephesians, and then turn over to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Now, when Jesus, of course, he's a great example for us to look in the Scripture in reference to how we go about doing things. We see that there was something going on here with James and John. And we find that Jesus and the disciples weren't in agreement on it. And it says in Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus answered unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. You might say, see, that's just a difference of opinion. The disciples there didn't think it was right, and so that's okay if they thought that. And Jesus came along and said, hey, don't forbid them. If they're not against us, they're for us. And can I say, a lot of times we dismiss a lot of things like that, but the reality is something needed corrected in how the disciples saw what they were doing. They had set themselves up in such a way now that they were more interested in spotting error and calling it out. And I'm all for calling error in reference to doctrine, but in reference to this, Jesus said, whoa. We don't need to help others to hate us. We don't need to work overtime to make enemies here. There's no reason to do that in this case. And he's teaching them something in this passage. Now, what I want to focus on here is the next couple of verses. That it's going to go to another place, and we're going to see this further. Look at verse number 51. And it says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, referring to Christ, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. So they're heading down towards Jerusalem. He sent his messengers, his disciples, into the city to prepare the way before he would come in, to make ready for him, it says. And then in verse 53, it says, and they, referring to the Samaritans of this city, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. What this is saying is that as the disciples went in, apparently they revealed to the Samaritans, which of course we know the disciples didn't want to be in the city of Samaria anyway, amen. And so they went in, and apparently somehow they told the people that, hey, we're just passing through. We're not going to be here long. And we're on our way down to Jerusalem. And whatever they said didn't sit well with the Samaritans. Do you see what's going on? So Jesus, he sends the disciples in to prepare the way, you know, kind of prep his coming in. Amen. Maybe by this point here, just making sure everything's safe. Amen. Getting everything ready. And whatever they said kind of turned the Samaritans off. And I would imagine it's the very fact that he said, hey, we're not going to be here long. We're just passing through. Anyway, their response to that basically was that they did not receive him, it says in verse 53. Look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? I don't know about you, but that just seems a little bit drastic. Now, I don't know what they've been through as of recent necessarily, but we do have some things revealed in Scripture, but in total, I don't know what their day was going like. I mean, I don't know if, you know, if they woke up on the wrong side of the horse. I'm not really sure exactly what was going on. Amen. But the reality is that no matter what was going on, we can see from our perspective that's just drastic. I mean, who do they think they are? It's almost like the disciples began to think they were somebody. It's almost like the disciples began to think that they deserved to be received, that because they're with Jesus, because they're special, because they're with the King, and truly he is, but they began to think because of that the people here should just receive us and give us the welcome mat out and just absolutely pour on us what is due us. And when they didn't receive that, when they didn't receive that kind of reception, they instantly went into this mode, which they asked Jesus for permission. He said, they basically said, Jesus, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, the situation that Elias dealt with, totally different than what we see here in this text. But we see where their heart is. Notice what Jesus said to them in verse number 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Can I say, sometimes in ministry and when we're just out and about, we're busy, we're trying to minister to people, we have all kinds of people we're connected with as a church, and we have our own, and we have all these things. Sometimes what we're doing becomes so important in our mind that when anybody else doesn't accept it or speaks in a way that seems to be against, then we take that personal, and we get to, you know, raising up our fists and going to Dukes over stuff that's just totally missing the point. It's totally missing why we're here. Amen. Jesus Christ himself, when he came to this earth, he wasn't expecting to be served. He came to be a servant. He came to help. He wasn't trying to set up people. And listen, in ministry, it's a place that you better, you know, have some thick skin at times. Amen. It's not an easy place. But our purpose is not to destroy people. God didn't put me as a pastor to run people off that don't agree with me or I don't agree with them. He sent me here to minister over the long haul. Amen. Over the long haul. We bear long with people. We forbear. Amen. We're careful. Listen, it doesn't take much of a wrong word to cross somebody and you're gonna cause an offense. It's not hard to do those things. And in this case, they're going all out. I mean, they're saying, hey, Jesus, let us call down some fire from heaven, amen, and just devour these people. Let's just be done with them, amen. But can I say that's not the heart of Jesus? That's not the heart of ministry. It's not that God enjoys people going to hell. And the very fact that he sent his only begotten Son to earth to endure a great contradiction of sinners against himself and to be for the creator of all things to be treated like he was treated shows the fact that he loves mankind. Can I say, far more than we do? Amen. And so in ministry, to be unified, we got to lose that roughness about us. We got to lose the James and John call down fire from heaven and devour. Listen, judgment is not being given to us in reference to condemnation. That's all been committed under the Son, amen? He can decide all of that. For us, we're going to keep reaching out and trying to reach people, not making it easy for them to sin, calling it out, calling it what it is, speaking the truth, but speaking it in love and in a way that potentially they would listen at some point. Amen. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Being unified in spirit is very important for a local church. And can I say the spirit that we need unified with is the Holy Spirit. Now in our text from before, it's a small letter S as in our spirit. And all of us have a spirit about us. This dear brother walking into church and all that, he found a friendly spirit, amen. I praise the Lord for that. I love that, amen, as a church. I want our church to especially with fellow saints, amen. If we can't get along and enjoy the company of fellow saints, even not knowing them up to this point, something's wrong, amen. There's a kindred spirit amongst believers. That spirit that we carry needs to be the Holy Spirit that's able to shine through us. But whenever we have an unforgiving spirit, or whenever we have a proud spirit, or an angry spirit, or something else, some fleshly thing about us that's controlling us, it quenches that Spirit of God about us. And then when people meet us, it's not the Spirit of God that they're sensing. It's our nasty spirit. It's our wrong spirit that they're picking up on. And that's what needs to go. Amen. That's what needs to be taken away from each of us as we draw nigh to God and allow His Spirit to truly take control of our lives. And as we do that, we unify in that Spirit, truly the Spirit of God that He would have us to be unified in. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 11. Being unified in spirit is a very, very important for a local church that's trying to actually accomplish God's will. And note this here in Ephesians 4:11. He says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets, and that's showing the progression, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we have an evangelist in our own church. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And of course, a pastor and others that care and do some ministries as such. And of course, many teachers in our local church. But notice the purpose of these particular offices and vocations. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Every one of these individuals given these abilities by God and these positions, it's not for self, it's for others. It's for service. It's to bring people together. It's to work. You say, well, yeah, but so-and-so has big problems. Perfect. That's why we're here. Amen. It's because people have problems. If you're in the ministry and you're afraid of people that have problems, amen, I question why you're in the ministry. Amen. I used to, of course, work on airplanes, and I actually told one of my superiors at one point why I was going a particular job path. I had been a lead, and I really should have gone into being a supervisor over people, and I didn't. I went a different route. And I went in to apply for a job to be a tech service specialist over a particular fleet. And they said in the interview, they said, why are you changing direction? You're in that direction to manage people. Why are you now going to stop doing that and go this other route? And I said, I can't handle people. I was like, I'm tired of managing people. I said, they're different every day. They have problems. They change all the time. I said, I just want to be in charge of a fleet of airplanes because I know what I got with them airplanes. God's sense of humor then, of course, called me into the pastorate. But the point is that the ministry is about people. And if you're thinking somehow God is just going to send everybody around you that's going to be just like you, number one, that would be horrible. If all I had around me was people like me, I think I'd shoot myself, amen? That'd be horrible, amen? Say, you don't like you? No man ever yet hateth his own flesh. But there are things about me that I don't want multiplied. You know what I'm saying? There are things about me that need balanced. Hence my wife, amen? We balance each other out a lot, amen? But so do we as a church, amen? And so what we're looking for in ministry are people with problems. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to find people with problems because we know the solution. His name is Jesus. And the issues don't cease the day we get saved. An issue ceased the day we got saved. But most of them still exist. And so now God, in his wisdom, joins us together as saints so that he can gift each of us in respective areas. Romans 15, 14, able also to admonish one another. Amen. He gifts us up, gifts us in different areas so that we can help each other be everything we are supposed to be. But here's the problem. A lot of saints don't like that. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. I'm not telling you you're wrong. I'm just saying you might want to check into that. Amen? You get this proud mentality that I'm untouchable. And what it does is it keeps you from being unified. And as long as you're separated from those that God wants you connected with, you'll never progress in your Christianity. You'll never progress in your ability to reach a lost and dying world for the cause of Christ. Oh, don't worry. You can stand up and say, I'm right. Listen, it's not always a good posture to have to stand there alone and say, I'm right. Amen. I hope you're right. But at the same time, God has called us to unity. We cannot do this on our own. God has made it such that we need the local church. And it's not just one person in the local church. Oh, we're so blessed because we have brother so-and-so. And boy, he's a good soul winner. I hope he is. But what about you? We all have a job to do in this. It doesn't work until we all come together in the unity. That's what it says here in our text. Look at verse number 13. Actually, verse 12. We'll read it again, then go into 13. These are given for the perfecting of the saints. That's the maturing. That's perfecting us, getting us past some things. For the work of the ministry, great commission, assisting believers, leading people to a greater knowledge, understanding of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the fortifying, the building of the edifice. Verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And by the way, the faith is completely trusting God in all things. That's faith. Faith is, I'm out of the equation. God is absolutely preeminent in my life, and I trust him for everything. I don't fear. I don't cower. I don't question. I trust. And God is saying that we keep working at this thing to perfect, to mature, to edify until we all come in the unity of the faith. Till we all are 100% unified in faith. Now we got a lot of work to do. I don't know that the job will ever be done because we're going to be adding people to this thing, right? So a church should be adding people, right? And if it's not, then it needs unified in the faith, amen? And so we're going to be adding people. So we're constantly adding people to it. But the goal is that we're unifying the body in the faith. Amen. It goes on. That we henceforth be no more children. You know what children do. They can't get along, amen? And they're constantly trying to, hey, that's mine. No, that's mine. They're bickering. They're always bickering about things. And they think they're the best, right? And they know everything. Kids know everything, right? They're always telling mom and dad how they're stupid and how they're smart. And this is how it is for children, but that shouldn't be how we are. Amen. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, did you hear that new doctrine down the pike? No, I didn't. Amen. I'm still just studying the good old King James Bible. Amen. Anyway, it says, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But let's not go that route. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Grow up into who? Into Christ. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to grow up from children into the image of Jesus Christ. And we're doing this together. Amen? And I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And you can't do it on your own. You need my help. And we need everybody else's help. And we do this together till we all come in the unity of the faith. Hallelujah. Verse number 15 goes on to say, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the whole church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That sounds like me. Every member is doing their part. Amen. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You say, apparently you haven't read the latest statistics, that it is 20% of the church that does 80% of the work. You haven't read that? Hogwash, amen. The Bible says that we are to come together, 100% of the church, doing 100% of the work for the glory of God, and we shouldn't be satisfied until that takes place. Amen. That's the goal. That's what we're doing. And I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. But we, as God leads, God said do it. He's commanded it. It's able to be done. Now, we saw from our text in Ephesians 4 that each person in the church should endeavor toward unity. We also saw that teaching, preaching, and edifying, all of it very important, needed for unity. But there's something else that is vital that I mentioned earlier. Look over at 2 Corinthians 1:11. And this is where I'd like to see our church this year really grow in. And I believe it's happening. I just want to see our church grow in this area because it just does so much. When you already have a church that is somewhat unified, and I believe our church is, amen. I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for what God's doing through our church. But we're never satisfied, right? We're always trying to grow. And I praise the Lord for the new ladies' meetings y'all are doing, and every other Tuesday night getting together and studying the ladies of the Bible. And I've heard ladies talk about before, say how the Bible's just a man's book and doesn't talk much about ladies and all that. That's crazy, amen. You start studying all the women of the Bible, it is wonderful, amen. I'm so happy you ladies are doing that, and a good group coming out and doing that. That's tremendous, amen. That's going to help y'all immensely. It's going to help our church, I believe, immensely. But in 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Helping together by prayer for us. You know what I love about prayer is that every one of us can pray. There are certain things that you need certain abilities for and even gifting for and calling and all that, but we've all been called to pray, and we all can pray. Even those that can't verbally speak can still pray. Amen. And so we all can do this. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the help that he's noting here as vital for what he's doing just by the prayers of these in Corinth. And by the way, Corinth is known to be a pretty carnal church. And yet you find some things that Paul says here like this that are amazing. Even the saints at Corinth, Paul said he was thankful for their prayers. And I'm thankful for all the people that pray for me. I definitely need it, amen. And I definitely make it a point to pray for you all as well. But we need to be praying for each other, but not just praying for each other. Look at Acts 12. I think there's a special kind of prayer that you and I as members, as church members, need to engage in. And I want to show you how powerful this type of prayer is here in Acts 12. And by the way, if you're someone who has some extra time and you're wondering what you can do to help our church, pray. Pray. Develop yourself a prayer list. Find the needs, not just health needs, ministry needs. Find out what's going on and what people are doing. And you take that hour, you take those 2 hours a day, and you just devote that to prayer. Read some scripture beforehand and get into it and spend time with God. And you bring people from our church before the throne of grace. I'm telling you, you will see results from that type of ministry. Amen. That is a tremendous ministry that is not seen, and it's not even bragged about in a sense, but you just do that in your closet, as the Bible says, and God will reward you openly for that kind of a ministry. Amen. But look at Acts 12, verse number 11. And when Peter was come to himself, this is after the angel broke him out of jail, amen. Man, that had to be exciting. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. By the way, how did he know to go there? Well, Spirit led him, no doubt, amen. But I also believe that this isn't just something they got together one night to pray. I think they probably were used to praying, amen, together. And they went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark's mom, where many were gathered together praying. Many. And by the way, you say, couldn't they have just stayed in their own houses, amen, and prayed? Yes, they could have. But they saw the need as so important that they got together at Mary's house and they besought the Lord, say for what? To free Peter. They asked God to bust Peter out of jail. And he did. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, that we would begin to see prayers like that being answered again. And I believe we will as we come together in prayer like this. Amen. And we come together and we beseech the throne of God so that the expectation of the wicked does not come to pass. Amen. I think it's tremendous. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 in verse number 19. Oh, how I believe prayer is important. Amen. Important that we all as saints find time to pray together for those important things that are upon our hearts that God impresses upon us. In Matthew 18 and verse number 19, the Bible says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Can I say unity is important? God says unity is important. Say, well, it doesn't matter if anybody believes what I believe. Apparently it does. Apparently, your understanding of things needs to be checked by other saints. And if you can't convince other saints to believe what you believe, amen, that's a problem. That's a problem. We are sounding boards. I mean, we meet together on Wednesday mornings. There's a group of us guys that we have Bible study together. We talk over the affairs of the church, just different things like that. Not affairs in the wrong way, amen. The good things, the things that are happening, amen. We talk over things and we enjoy that time. But do you know the time we spend in Bible study is where we just bounce things off each other about these different texts of scripture and come together and work on these things. Can I say, I need that. I need that. I believe those other men need that. We all need that. We need to put ourselves into check because we are so easily deceived and so easily swayed in this day. And if you think you're at a place in your life in ministry that you're never wrong, amen, you got big problems, amen. Because we are still just a big old, just a bucket of flesh, amen, where sin still dwells, amen. We need to put things in place that hold us to account, amen. And so we see in this, prayer is one of those things. If we come together on touching anything on earth, it says, and agree and then ask God concerning, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Where it says in verse number 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we use that passage to say, hey, God is in the midst of us tonight, but it's not just a church service that he can be in the midst of. Lastly, turn over to James 5. James 5 and in verse number 16. James 5 and verse number 16. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I understand there's certain things that you wouldn't want to just make public about yourself, about things you're going through. I get it. We don't want prayer time becoming a gossip session, amen. But at the same time, You need to have saints that you're very familiar with, you can have those conversations with, and that you can be real in front of. If the only people that know about your shortcomings are your lost family, that's a problem. Because they ain't praying for you. They're only going to use those things to exploit, hurt, and manipulate you. But the saints ought to come together and take it seriously that we need... Do you realize any one of us is capable of the most heinous of sins? Oh, I would never do that. You don't know who you are. We're all vulnerable. At the best day, we're all together vanity. This isn't a dog and pony show we're doing. We're not trying to say, hey, look how good I am. We're trying to say, look how vulnerable, look how, I mean, if we're in a ministry and we're charging hell with a squirt gun. If we're trying to do something for God, there's big old targets on us. And we need each other. Not to tear down, not to exploit, but to pray and to help and to be there. That's what corporal prayer does. That's what a prayer time where we're able to get together and actually come together, talk through things, and then pray together on specific things. That's what this does. And that's why it's needed. You don't need to turn there. 1 Peter 4 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Don't you know what they did to you? Did to me? It doesn't matter. Stop taking things personal. We're in a war. We're in a fight. And the stakes are high. So have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Entering into prayer together as a church, as a group, is vital and knits our hearts together as we labor together in prayer and as we learn of the needs of others and as we together come together for certain things to be accomplished and agree on those things, and as we bring the lost by name before God, then as we open ourselves up to each other in this intimate way, God promises that He will hear and He will answer and He will thwart the attempts of the evil and of the wicked to have their way and their will against us, to discourage us and to keep us from doing what God would have us to do. By the way, I don't just pray with anyone. I have, when people have asked to pray with me, I have told them no, not saints, not people in our church, but I have been out and about and I've had people insist that I enter into prayer with them. And I don't just pray with anybody. I believe it is a very, very special thing we enter into when we pray with somebody. I'll pray for somebody. Sure, I'll pray for anybody. But I'm only going to pray with certain people. Say, where do you get that from? The Bible. Amen. When we're very careful who we join ourselves with. And when we pray, we are joining ourselves together and beseeching God together. We want to be very careful with that. Amen. Like I said, I'll pray for anybody, but who we pray with should be a special group. Should be a close group. It should be people that we are in ministry working together with for a common end. Amen. We need our church to pray together on Wednesday evening, Sunday, yes, but I believe more times. And as you have opportunity, please seek to get together, pray, talk through things, find out what God's doing, encourage each other, edify. It's important. There was a church prayer meeting at Mary's house that freed Peter. Amen. It was the church at Jerusalem, Acts 2:42. They prayed together daily, and the numbers of salvations in Jerusalem exploded in those early days, so much so that even through persecution, that's the whole spark that spread the gospel around the world. But they prayed together. Let us make corporal prayer a priority this year in our lives and in our church. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight, and I thank you, God, for just God helping us tonight with the word of God and whatever it is. Lord, I know for me, Lord, you've encouraged me in this area. And God, I enjoy praying with my wife, and I know, God, how much it has helped our relationship. And when that's not happening faithfully, it hinders our relationship. And God, the same is true of our local church and of other relationships as well in the ministry. When we're coming together and when we're sharing and praying and seeking your face and being seeking unification, being unified together, Lord, it all goes hand in hand, and it does nothing but help. It helps, Lord, to get you involved, to see that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much, Lord. It helps those around us. It helps in reference to the gospel going forth. It helps in every area when we see this as important. God, help us, I pray. Help that one who has extra time on their hand and don't know what to do. I pray that tonight they would commit to spending time in prayer. But also, God, might they commit to finding a prayer partner or a prayer group to come together and pray in a way, God, that is much described in this passage, these passages tonight, for your glory. Oh, God, how we need your power evidently involved in our lives in these last days. And God, how can we as a church stand without your power? God, how can we go forward and see souls saved and see the saints edified and even think that we can go together, go forward together in unity, unless we come together like we talked about tonight in your word? Thank you, God, for all you've given to us. Thank you for this night and this message in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.